And good evening.
Good evening.
I'm your visiting preacher tonight. It's here for a Wednesday night and everything. So, we'll continue our class on sharing your faith in just a minute. Bill, would you say a word of prayer for us, and then we'll begin class.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to be here this evening to study your word and apply the things that you read in the Bible to our lives. Father, we have so many things to be thankful for. The beautiful rain that you provided us over the course of the day, the cooler temperatures that we're having in the summertime. Father, we have so many rich blessings that come from you, the blessings of life, the blessings that give us of health. And Father, we realize that there are many that are in need of prayer and that have been brought to our attention on our prayer list. We just pray that you be with each individual with their health situations and their health concerns. Father, be with Ben tonight as he leads our lesson and help him have a ready recollection of the things that he studied. Father, we offer these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah.
So, in theory, this is the seventh lesson of the summer class on sharing your faith. Just to give you an idea of where we are as we enter the last month, kind of get an overview. Tonight, we're going to continue looking at Stafford North's book. We're going to look at two chapters tonight. If you're familiar with the book, this is chapters 5 and 7. Why not 5 and 6? Because I didn't want to do 6 yet. So, 5 and 7. And they deal with the topics of conversational evangelism and friendship evangelism. Next week, I will be out again, but brought in Lonnie White will be here from far off South Oklahoma, and he will be talking about personal evangelism. And it's quite possible, just knowing a little bit about what Lonnie normally talks about when he does these kind of things, that tonight's material and next week's will have some overlap. But Lonnie didn't run it by me, so I don't know what exactly he's going to talk about under the heading of personal evangelism, but I know a little bit about Lonnie's method. And there'll probably be some overlap, but it won't hurt you to hear it again, especially because Lonnie has such an effective and unique take on how to do that. For those of you that have known Lonnie when he was here, I don't know that I've ever known a person that was as naturally and intentionally active in personal work and developing contacts and setting up Bible studies. At any time, you could ask him, and he could tell you two or three people he was working on to get to a Bible study, usually one he was having a Bible study with, some other that he was had in mind for down the road. He uses the phrase, got to leave that one on the vine a little longer. They're going to ripen. Give it time. And he had a plan, just a matter of time. So, yeah, it's I think he'll have good things to say. Week after that, I'll be back again for two more lessons on covering, this will actually be the chapter 6 we're going to skip tonight, is ministry evangelism. And that's the question of what can the church do in terms of programs, personnel, on-purpose organized efforts to do evangelism that's not kind of ad hoc, but actually arranged intentional plans of action. And then finally, conversion and follow-up, which I think are enormously important, especially the follow-up step. We have a tradition and the churches of Christ are doing an awful job of that. So I think that's a very important step. And then August 27th, I'm giving Bill Hamrick a free week. He gets to start Job a week early because I'm going to be gone again, and he's going to fill that one in and start the next quarter a week ahead of time. So that'll finish up for the month of August. To give you an idea again of what we're talking about tonight, just by way of review, this is Stafford North's book, Evangelizing Your Community. Originally published in 1973, so he's been doing this quite a long time. I think where he really got his start in serious evangelism was he was in, it was the Crossroads Church of Christ in Florida. What's the name of that town?
Gainesville.
Yeah, that's where he was years and years ago. See, you were probably there, weren't you? You were in that back pew watching, yeah. Bill knows everyone, and everyone knows Bill. I've got a joke about that, but I'll save it till later. But yeah, he did some work there, and then, of course, wrote this book. And then in this edition that I'm making reference to was updated in 2007, so it has some additional information, things like update your website, things that weren't in the 73 edition, of course. The major thesis of the book is pretty straightforward. He uses two passages from Acts that we talked about last time I was up here. Acts 2:47, having favor with all the people, and Acts 5:13, the people held them in high esteem. And what his point is, when you see the very early church, before the focus changes, really, after chapter 5, and even in chapter 5, the focus starts to be more on Peter, the person, and his work, and then it shifts again to Paul, the person, and his work. But in those early few chapters, there's a lot of emphasis on the character of this Christian community, this church, and the way they behaved, and the way people viewed them in this area, in Jerusalem specifically, and then further out in Judea, and how they were viewed and understood, and what they did to bring about those characteristics. And so his question is, we have the church viewed in high favor and high esteem. Is there anything we can be doing to produce that same results in a practical way? That maybe we're just overlooking some obvious steps. One of the criticisms of North's book is that some of it really is obvious, or it should be. Remember, it's all obvious unless you're not doing it. And then you think, oh, that's profound. You know, who'd have thought of that? So these are pretty straightforward things. The biggest chart, most important chart in his book that we mentioned last time is his chart on creating an evangelistic congregation. And what he thinks of it as are there layers of information that are going out to the community and to individuals. And the congregation that's successful and healthy and growing needs to be active on all of these different levels. And one of the things he talks about is congregations have a tendency to pick one and get good at it and think this is the way to do it. You do this one right and you'll grow. And he says that's not going to work. So you've got to have a plan of action that moves all the way through the different layers. And he starts with public information. This is just, do you have a sign up front? Can someone know there was a Church of Christ here if they wanted to? Are you listed in the phone book? You know, little things like that. Could someone find you if they tried? That kind of information. And then now in our time, of course, websites, things like that are available. Christian living. Do your members behave in a way in the community that if someone knew they were from this particular congregation, they would think well of us because of this person? So are we living in a way and doing activities that demonstrate good Christian living? Conversational evangelism, it's tonight's lesson. Ministry evangelism, I mentioned already. Friendship evangelism, tonight's lesson. And then the actual teaching the gospel is the one-on-one stuff that Lonnie will talk more about probably next week. And then finally, conversion and follow-up. All of those steps have to happen for success. Can I tell you a story? See if I can change names here to make it. There's a Church of Christ somewhere. They had a large group come in. Well, this story has played out so many times that it could be any church because most churches have done this at some point. Had a large group of volunteers come in and do a door-knocking campaign. The particular group I'm thinking of in a different part of Oklahoma from here, oh, they had 20 or 30 baptisms in a week-long campaign. I mean, really just got out there and knocked doors and did Bible studies. They trained the members beforehand. I mean, the month beforehand, they were doing training on how to do the Bible study. Here's the Bible you use. Here's how we go through the program. 20 or 30 baptisms. Within 3 months, not a single one of those baptized people was still attending that congregation. Okay, and that's typical. On that kind of campaign, I can name two off the top of my head, two congregations that went through that same experience. And that, what step do they skip? Well, they got the public information. They did all these other things. They taught the gospel. No follow-up. They didn't have a plan, and they didn't expect to succeed. They did not expect to actually baptize anyone. And so they did not have a class in place or a program in place or even a plan that here are all these new people that are here and have no idea about us a week ago, and now they do, and they are trying to be Christians, and we don't have anything. We're going to go on like business as usual and not care about, can you imagine? Can you imagine a mother has a baby and gets home and thinks, boy, this kid sure needs a lot of stuff. You know, and has never thought about, do we need diapers? Do we need bottles? Do we need supplies? Do we need a car seat? Right? Well, that's why we have the showers and we have all those things beforehand, right? Because you know when you have the baby, the infant's going to need things. Well, the same thing when you baptize someone. This person is not ready to go out on their own and be successful as a Christian. They shouldn't be. Okay? They're an infant in Christ. So follow up. All of these steps are important. Okay, so let's talk about a little bit of tonight's material, and I want to focus on what's called conversational evangelism. The passage you'll want to turn to in your own Bible is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. I have the ESV on the screen. Some of your translations may alter just a little bit here, but basic idea is the same. If someone wants to turn to Colossians 4, 5, and 6 and read those two verses for us, I would appreciate it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 6.
Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know you ought to answer each one, or how you ought to answer each one.
Okay. So this is a passage dealing with your behavior towards those that are out. So there's insiders and there's outsiders. Okay, people that are in the community of faith, in the church, and those that are on the outside. How do I behave myself towards those that are on the outside? Well, you walk in wisdom. Well, that's great. What does that mean? He's going to explain it to you. I think King James will say redeeming the time. ESV says making the best use of the time. So you need to be using your time effectively. There's something you're supposed to be doing, so go get after doing it, right? Get started. Make the best use of your time. And then it immediately turns to the way you speak. So let your speech always be gracious. Okay? So the speech of Christians is always of the character of grace. We're constantly motivated by speaking with that flavor. And then it explains that, seasoned with salt. Okay? How much salt do you want in the dish you're making? Well, you want enough in there so that it is evenly distributed. You don't want to have one bite that's salty and one that's not. Okay? Seasoned with salt. You want it all to taste the same, and it's all supposed to taste good. Seasoned correctly. So Christian speech is supposed to be seasoned. It's not supposed to be a big block of salt, but it is supposed to be seasoned. It's supposed to have the right things in it, the right ingredients to produce this result he's talking about, and it's supposed to be consistent in that. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I don't think that phrase means you need to be so smart and have so many witty answers that you're ready to answer any question anyone ever asks you. If you do, great. But most of the rest of us get stumped quite often. Okay? I was talking to a fellow Christian just the other day. He was having a conversation with a family member, and he said, I thought I know where that conversation was going. It did not go there. He said, it took a detour, and it was terrible. Preacher, we got to talk. Okay? Because he knew kind of how that conversation was going to go, and then something came up he wasn't ready for, and disaster for the next 30 minutes of the conversation. Okay? I'm not expecting you to know how to answer every question that could ever be asked, because you won't, and I don't. Nobody does. But to have the qualities that allow you to say something gracious, no matter what the question is. It's not, do you know the exact words you ought to say? Do you know how to answer? How does a Christian answer? Graciously, wisely, seasoned with salt. Right? You're going to respond in a way that Christians respond. And even if you have to say, I have no idea how to answer that question, you're going to say, I have no idea how to answer that question like a Christian does. Okay? You're going to find a way to be gracious, to be wise, to be seasoned with salt, and have that kind of attitude. So this is the passage that Dr. North refers to as describing the attitude of conversational evangelism. That in everyday conversations, we're going to season them with salt. This is not a special Bible study. Okay, so let me just tell you what this is not. This is not, I'm going to have people over to my house, we're going to sit down with an open Bible and study the Bible. It's not what we're talking about. This is in everyday, ordinary conversations. Do you know how to season them, to make them gracious, to find a way to work in your faith into these ordinary conversations? This is really important to me because our culture has trained us to do the opposite, to talk about Christianity as little as possible. When you're at work, you talk about work stuff. You can talk about sports. You can talk about television. You don't talk about religion. You're religious, be religious on your own, and be quiet about it. And this is the way we've kind of been conditioned a lot, is to just keep that stuff to yourself. If you're at the store, do you talk to the cashier about religion? Okay, well, you say as little as you have to say to get to the line, swipe your card or pay your cash or whatever, and get your bags and go. And we're kind of conditioned to not have more conversation that is absolutely necessary, certainly not about something as controversial about religion, because you know what kind of people do that stuff. Oh, those crazy religious people. They're the ones that are always trying to hand you a leaflet or something. Don't be those people, right? And we're kind of conditioned to not do that. So Dr. North is going to talk about how do we find a way in ordinary conversation to do this sort of thing in a wise and well-seasoned manner. So his definition of conversational evangelism is using everyday conversations we are already having to interest people in Christ, to tell them something about the church, to mention a verse of Scripture, to share something happening in a church, in at church, whichever, in at. Those four things are what's, we'll go over them again because it's important, because it doesn't have to be any one thing. I think we kind of get pigeonholed as the only way to do evangelism is to start with, what must I do to be saved? By all means, if someone walks up to you and says, what must I do to be saved, have an answer for that one. But most of the time, that's not how we get started, is it? And so it's more about these other things. Number one, interest people in Christ. And this could be as vague as interesting them in faith, in God, in religion of some sort. Just having a religious conversation. Not any particular issue, just in general. Referred or again it, you know. So kind of just talk about it, okay? Another one he mentions is to tell them something about the church. Can I tell you, this is a preacher's pet peeve, so I have to be careful here because I'll get steamy and not mean to. But if you go to work and complain about your church, do people from your work want to come to your church? Let me give you a hint. When you come to church and complain about work, I don't want to go to work with you. Okay? So I bet you I know how it works the other way around. Okay? I don't care if you like my sermons or not, but don't tell people they're awful, right? Because they're not going to want to come. Find a bland, neutral thing to say. Our preacher's not awful. That's good enough. We'll start there, right? But seriously now, when you talk about the church to your friends that don't attend here especially, what do you talk about? You talk about how awful things are, and you may not intend to. Let me say this. I bet you don't start out by saying, let me tell you how awful the church I attend is. But here's what you do. You start venting a little bit. You start complaining. And before you know it, you've listed off 13 things, and all of them were complaints about the church, and you didn't mean to, but you've painted a very negative picture, and they never saw the other things that you didn't say. Go ahead.
I'd like to share some information with this group that is very closely related to what you just mentioned. The Williamsons, who have just placed membership with this congregation, they know someone that attends one of the congregations in Tulsa. I think it's Park Plaza, I believe is what they said. So when they told this family they were going to be moving to the southwest area of Tulsa, and they asked their friends for a suggestion what congregation to attend, they said, you want to go to Glenville. So nice. I want this group to know that the word is out about this congregation. I want to share that.
Yeah, I think that's what we would like to be the case. Now, what makes that the case? You, and other people, of course, have to be the people that are saying, Glenpool's the place you want to be. What if you're not saying that? If you're saying, let me tell you about Bobby Hill. We've got this guy at Glenpool, right? And what do they, sorry, Bobby, but what do they get this picture of, right? So if you pick out the one thing you don't like, and that's the thing you talk about, what picture do they get? It's awful. I don't want to go there. Go ahead.
Right.
Yeah, that's further in the onion, right? I mean, that's what I'm saying. You got to have all of it. Eventually, you're moving towards something. And that is, we want to have that Bible study. We want to talk about baptism. We want to talk about the church and all the other important things. But we don't start there. The first thing we talk about is, it's a nice place. I like to be there. You know, just simple things that allow you to say the next thing. Does that make sense? You have to get to the next thing. And I agree. Yeah, absolutely. Jim? I go to the worst church in town. What kind of person am I?
Notwithstanding what you're saying about where he goes to church, but
yeah.
What does that say about the individual?
Yeah.
Himself? Yep. That makes no sense to me. If you don't like where you're going, if you don't like the people you associate with,
yeah.
And you don't like the direction of what are you doing there?
Yeah. Well, that's exactly what the other person's thinking. Yeah. Yep. So definitely just be aware of what you're saying. And I know it's your friend, and what do we do to friends? We complain to them, right? But just be aware, not just for my benefit, but really for the congregation as a whole, that it's healthy for us to talk positively. And the other one he mentions is just to mention a verse of Scripture. Why is that important? Just to stir into the conversation and into your relationship the fact that when you have a question, when you have an interest, it's Scripture that helps address that. That tells them something about you, and it shapes the way they're going to talk about things in the future. And then finally, something that's happening in or at church, right? Something that is going on at your congregation. And admittedly, that's up to the church leadership to make sure there's something for you to talk about. But for you to say, we're having a sermon series on how Jesus is Savior and the story of the New Testament. We're having a special event, whatever, right? You're going to get these opportunities. Don't miss them. Actually talk about them. Examples of conversational evangelism in the New Testament. We won't look at these because time's going to get away from me in a hurry. The most important example in my mind is Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. It is this perfect example of how to start with, I'd like some water, and to end up with the kingdom of heaven. I mean, how did you get from here to there? Started out an ordinary conversation. Jesus could have said, yeah, I'd like some water. Thanks. Taking his bag and got out of the grocery store. I mean, you know, you see what I'm saying? He could have moved on with that ordinary, boring conversation and not said anything else. But instead, he looked for every opportunity. She tries to change the subject 4 or 5 times. The stuff she wants to talk about. That's not what he wants to talk about. And he finds a way to bring it back to the conversation about the kingdom. Okay. So it's a masterpiece. Study that chapter of what we're talking about. There are more examples, however, of Paul. They're shorter sometimes and less practical, but there are more examples of Paul. What do we see about Paul in the book of Acts? Everywhere Paul goes, and no matter what's going on, he's going to find a way to tell you the story of Jesus Christ. So he's in an Athenian marketplace in Acts 17. Here are some guys, some Stoics and some Epicureans arguing about philosophy. He gets right in the middle of it, finds a way, and sooner you know, he's up on Mars Hill, and he's preaching a sermon. Okay, in Acts 21 and 22, he's being charged with crimes in front of the Sanhedrin. So what does he do? Obviously, he tells them about Jesus, right? And then we go a little further, in 24 and 26, he's on trial against Roman officials. So what does he do? Obviously, they need to know about Jesus, so that's what he talks about. In chapter 27, he's on a boat traveling. So what does he do? He talks to sailors, and he tells them about this angel that appeared to him in a vision that he saw and things about God that they need to know. In Acts 28, he's in prison. So what does he do? Obviously, the Praetorian Guard needs to know about Jesus. I can promise you, that first week, that guy was handcuffed to Paul. It was a miserable week for him. He didn't get a lot of sleep because Paul didn't shut up. He just kept on going, right? That you didn't get handcuffed to Paul without a sermon. And he just kind of rolls on through it. So that's what we're seeing in these examples. I was going to read 68 to 70. I don't have time. But in North's book, he gives some contemporary examples of stories he knows of just where a simple conversation ends up in maybe someone being baptized. Two of them that I remember, one he always tells, if you go to one of his seminars, he has in the past done mission work, and he tells the story about going down to pick out luggage. Okay, so you go down and you pick out luggage, and you go to the salesperson, they say, what do you want? What do you need? What can I help you with? He says, now I could say luggage. Does that help us get to the kingdom? Nope. He says, so not that. He could say, I need luggage, I'm going on a trip. Does that help us get to the kingdom? Nope. He said, so I found a longer sentence. I need luggage, I'm going on a trip overseas to do mission work. Now we're talking about the Bible. It was just a longer sentence, right? And he didn't impose on the person. They're perfectly welcome to ignore everything but luggage, right? And probably did. But he says that's an example of just finding everyday conversation. Instead of saying luggage, he found a way to talk about something that related to the church. He didn't skip that detail. He didn't find it a burden to tell them that. The other example is fantastic. I wouldn't believe it if he doesn't guarantee it's true in the book. Lady gets pulled over for speeding. In the course of getting the speeding ticket, she is so polite and gracious, the officer is very impressed and comments on how polite she is. She invites him to church. He shows up and is eventually baptized out of a speeding ticket. Okay? That's seasoned with salt. Don't get a speeding ticket. But if you do, right, this is what we're trying to accomplish. In those ordinary conversations, right, you're finding a way, that guy who's writing you a ticket or the person at the bank who's cashing your check, these are all people made in the image of God in need of the salvation of his son. And so I'm just going to find a way to mention something about the church, something about Jesus, first scripture, something we're doing. And you're not imposing on them. You're not taking up 30 minutes of their time. You didn't say, before you cash my check and I get out of this line, I'm going to give you a Bible study. That's not what we're saying. Okay? Don't be a burden to people. But you're giving them an opportunity to say something like, oh, yeah, tell me about that. Then you're good. Now you can talk as long as you want because they said so. But you're giving them the opportunity to express interest. You're also possibly generating some interest by just lengthening that sentence. Not luggage. Luggage to go overseas and preach. I'm a preacher. See, lengthen that sentence. So he gives some steps for promoting how to get better at this. He says, number one, you need to read John chapter 4 and study it a lot. And just notice the things that Jesus does. You want to talk about water, I'll talk about living water. You want to talk about worship, I'm going to talk about true worship. You want to talk, anything you bring up, Jesus is going to take it back to things related to the church, the kingdom of God, and the gospel. He encourages, and this would be difficult, but it could be done. He encourages having a class that's focused on training and learning this skill and sharing experiences. I don't know if it would be a great class or not. For us, it would be a little awkward. I could pull it off, but I do like the idea of when you have a success, when you get it right once, tell another Christian that you did it to encourage them to do the same thing. Hey, I had it. What I mean by that is, Bill, I was at the grocery store the other day, and I had this great conversation about the Bible with the cashier. Here's how it happened. Now Bill is encouraged, right? And he is reminded that he should be thinking of that. I don't know if he's going to have that conversation with the cashier when he goes by, but you get the point, right? It is good to encourage each other and say, here is a conversation I had. I told you just a minute ago about a story of a person who had a conversation that went sideways and ended poorly. Why did he tell me about it? He wanted to know what to do better next time. He wanted to be encouraged about how to go back and have this conversation again. Take a second swing at it. Okay? So I do like the idea of if you have some opportunities, you're doing something right, talk to other Christians about it. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you got to hang out, huh? Oh, I'm not either. Yeah, it's really easy to get, tangled up, and just the whole world is passing us by. And it doesn't have to be cell phone. It could be the events of our day. I'm going through my to-do list for today, and I don't see that here's a person who gave me an opening to talk about the Bible because I'm not interested. I'm interested in my to-do list. So whether it's the cell phone or something that's on our mind, just be aware of there are human beings around me. And there are opportunities, open doors, if I'm watching.
Johnny and Jim Yeager and I have been trying to tell everyone that these electronics is the work of the devil. We've been trying to tell
I'm glad you guys got something out of this lesson, yeah.
Keith, what is it you teach?
Yeah,
devil science. I knew it. Randy had a comment, and then Jim. I wonder why we didn't get any work done in the building today. You were out here the whole time having a Bible study. Yeah.
No.
Yeah. He's literally riding the lift away from you. That's pretty good. Yeah. But yeah, so I mean, that's an example of trying to work something into the conversation. Randy could have said, "Yep, looks nice," and got back in his car. Instead, he said, "Really growing here. Things going well." And by the way, that guy, he gets a gold star too, because what was he trying to do? I go to church at the, right? He was trying to do his job. And so, you know, kudos. That's the attitude we're looking for, where you don't say, aha, very nice. You say, well, let me tell you about, and then you just ride that scissorless after that, right? You go right up in the sky. Yeah. On the move, yeah. North also suggests, you know, if you feel like you need to practice role play conversations, that would be awkward to me, but if that's something, you know, it would be helpful, try it out. And then again, he says, make sure you have events to which your guests may be invited. But you have something going on that you can say, hey, we're having a class this quarter on 1 Peter, and it's been going really well. You should come. You know, make sure there's something that you can talk about when you have those opportunities. The objective is to create interest and then take advantage of that interest to lead to somewhere else. And as Larry pointed out, this is not where we're stopping. This doesn't get us anywhere. This is just the step from here to there. Create that interest. People in marketing spend heaps and heaps of money trying to create that one customer. Or if you have a college, you're trying to find that one new student to enroll, right? My point is you already have conversations every day with people who are interested in what you have to talk about. It's just taking advantage of that. Okay. I saw a hand, and then we'll go ahead. Him say that before.
And
yeah.
It doesn't loud enough, it doesn't disturb anybody.
Yeah.
But people away from him, period.
Yeah.
And
I tried that one time after hearing him really talk about it. It was really awkward for me. But yeah, if you're in the grocery store with Willie Franken, I'm in the way. He's walking up and down, pushing his cart, singing gospel hymns.
And people say, no, sir.
He claims he gets conversations out of it. He likes the song, so why not? So, you know. Yeah. Had that happen just right before camp. We were doing some work out at the camp, stopped at the little steer inn over there by Manford, and Craig's always real good. No matter when I'm grubby and tired and sweaty, I don't always think of it. Craig said, don't we say a prayer? So we said a prayer, and sure enough, a guy walks up and says, what are you guys doing? I know you say a prayer. Oh, we've been working out at church camp. We could have said, oh, we're working, right? Working out at church camp. We got a conversation out of it. It didn't go very far, but, you know, conversation we wouldn't have had if we just said, meh. you know, let us eat, right? Or just not said a prayer. You know, simple things like that make a difference. Yeah, go ahead. I'm just out of time. Let me spend just a few minutes on friendship evangelism. Let me talk to you about what his strategy is. He says the easy contact to make for future Bible studies are people you already know and you have some credibility with. I'm going to let out a little secret. Don't judge me. I'm not a big fan of door knocking. Some churches swear by it and say that's the way to do evangelism. Not a big fan. And the reason is because there's a credibility gap. I knock on your door, and you have no reason to do anything except shut the door again. You don't know me. I'm a guy on your door with a piece of paper. Your friend, on the other hand, will loan you food, loan you money, drive you to work. This person trusts you, right? Because you probably loaned them money, loaned them food, driven them to work, right? It's your friend. There's not a credibility gap there. They already have some kind of confidence in you. And so that's the difference between knocking on a door or calling somebody up blind. And what do you do? Real honest, what do you do on Saturday morning when they knock on your door? Hey, I'm with the so-and-so church. Do you say, that's fantastic. I've been looking for this all my life. No, most of us say, I got stuff to do today, folks. You know, maybe if I've got some free time, come on in. I'm the preacher down the street. I'd be glad to have a Bible study with you. That's when they run, but... But, you know, that's, you know, it's people have the same reaction to you as you do to them. So just be aware of that. I'm not a big fan. So I agree. His concept is look to your friends. Look to people you already know that you meet on a regular basis. They trust you. And try to have these conversations. Here's his suggestions, some of which I like and some of which I'll mention in a moment. I have a couple of concerns about. But he says choose two or three. And that means intentionally have in your mind, I think this person is close to the kingdom. This person has the right frame of mind where it wouldn't take much to get where we're going. And intentionally think about someone you want to work with. He encourages you to write their name down. Stick it in your wallet, whatever you got to do. Here's somebody I'm going to intentionally work with, or maybe a family. This whole family, I really think they're close. I think I could really get somewhere. So you write them down. He says, be sure to pray about it. And this is to invite the and solicit the help of God, but also to keep it on your mind. So you can pray about it regularly. He says daily commitment. Your goal now, you've written your name down. Every day, you're going to ask yourself, what am I doing today to help this person that I've picked out? It's not every person I meet. I narrowed the field down, okay? What am I doing today to help this person know more about Christ and his kingdom? And you work in, and I don't mean, am I having a Bible study today? I mean, you're going to work in that comment about the church. You're going to mention a Bible verse. You're going to say a prayer before you eat. You're going to find those little things. You make sure that today, you know, I'm not going to go to bed until I've done something, no matter how small, to help that person get a little closer to where they need to be. Number four, he says, show your commitment. Make sure that you're the Christian you need to be, because there's nothing like winning someone over to a congregation you don't attend very rarely, right? Make sure that you're being the kind of person you need to be, so that they understand what you are doing right in your life that they appreciate. Invite and teach. You're going to look for those opportunities after you've nurtured this relationship, you've churned up the soil a little bit, and you're going to look for that opportunity. This is the event that be just right for them. And be thoughtful about it. Listen, if we're doing a class on church history and they have no interest in history, don't invite them to our class on church history. But if we're having a series on something they are interested in, by all means, invite them to that. Right? So pay attention. What would make a good impression? What would help them get to where they need to be? How could we get, maybe have a study? What situation would be good for them to have a study? Our house, their house, some neutral place, over coffee, over dinner. Everybody likes dinner. Everybody likes cake. You know, we're going to have dessert. We'll have dessert somewhere, and we're going to talk a little bit. You know, think about that. Think it through.
He says, number six, share your story. And this is, again, you talking about why am I a Christian? Why should you care? Why do I attend the Glenpool Church of Christ? Why does it matter to me? And then finally, he talks about number seven, and it's funny because this is Stafford. Not all of you know Stafford, but he talks about Billy Graham's decision language. He says, I don't like where he goes with it, but the decision language he really likes. He says that people need to realize at some point that they have been given important information with which they should do something, like make a choice. And that there is a point, Stafford says, where you're going to push a little bit. It's not too early, and it's not too late. You're going to be wise. But there's a point, you're looking for that tipping point, where this is the moment where I'm going to give you a nudge and say, you know, we've been talking about this for 6 months, 6 years, six decades. Have you thought about it? Would you like to come down with me and maybe have a study? So you're looking for that place to give a nudge, and you're going to be patient and actually be aware of it. Here are my concerns. I really like this strategy. Just a couple of things, my beware list, just to be cautious about. Number one, beware of treating people as if they're a target. No one likes to get a sales pitch. Your friends like it even less. So don't treat them like a target to be worked upon. I was listening to a conversation, a preacher and someone who was asking a Bible question, and I just cringed, because the preacher said, and I quote, "That's the verse I used on you last time." And I thought, well, that's great. "That's the verse I smashed you over the head with last time we talked. You're just an object that I fling scriptures at," right? Just be careful about the way you view the person. It's your friend. It's a person you actually care about. You're not using things on them, right? They're not a device you're trying to pry open. They're a human being you care about, okay? And so make sure you're not treating them as a target, an object. Beware of viewing friendship as fake, as a means to an end. Some people have taken this friendship method to an extreme where I'm going to go out and make a friend, try to get the study. I don't get the study, we're not friends anymore. Moving on to the next friend. And it's kind of like speed dating for Christians, where you're just moving to the next one, trying to find a contact. That's so anti-Christian in behavior, I don't even know where to start with it. We're talking about legitimate friendships. If they don't want the gospel, you're still their friend. And you're going to keep staying on with the gospel as long as I put up with you, because you're a Christian. Okay? Proverbs says, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. Okay? So you have to be an actual friend to people. This is not a device. This is not a scam you're running. I'll pretend to be your friend. You're going to actually be someone's friend. You're going to care about them. You're going to go out their way to help them. Beware of impatience. With friends, we know them too well. Familiarity breeds contempt. And so we think, that guy knows better. What's wrong with him? It ought to take him 5 more minutes. You ought to have it all figured out. Be patient. Remember how knuckleheaded you were when you first heard the gospel. And realize it takes people a long time to change their mind. You didn't get into sin overnight. You don't get out of it that way. It takes time to unshackle the hold that evil has on the human heart. So be patient. Really patient. Don't try to tackle it all at one time. This is a problem I've noticed a lot of Christians have who are very knowledgeable, that someone will make a statement and they want to correct every falsehood in that statement right now. And they dump the whole, you know, barrel on them, and they're just not ready, and it just crushes them and turns them off. I did this to a friend. I'll tell you, I did it to a friend. He had a simple Bible question. I handed him an 8-CD case of sermons for him to go home and listen to. Well, how many he listened to? None of them, right? Because I poured out too much. He wasn't ready for that. He had one question. I should have started there and just gone from there. Okay. So just allow them to be wrong. Pick your battle. You've got one thing I want to talk about right now. Are there 20 things they're wrong about? Yep, we'll get to them. Right now, number one. Okay, we're going to talk about that. So be patient. And then finally, beware of the delicate balance of I don't know if anybody knows the real difference between conversational evangelism and nagging your friend and driving them away from the church. But you know it when you see it. Okay? And just be aware of the balance. Look for the opportunities. Don't be a pest. Don't be a nuisance. Be a good friend. And beware that a good friend is looking for opportunities to talk about Christ and his church. And when you find them, take advantage of them. Jim, you get the last word, assuming it's a good word. So, okay. So next week, Lonnie will be here. Pester him a lot. I'm sure he won't have any jokes to tell at my expense when I'm gone.